Maybe you guys will be doing some duets in the future, huh? Turn your Bibles tonight to Book of Numbers. Numbers chapter number 26. Numbers 26 and verse number 51. Numbers 26:51. These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. These were the number of men 20 years and upward that were numbered after the wilderness wanderings. The men, the next generation. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 1 and verse 46. It says, even all they that were numbered were 600,350. So 603,550 men died in the wilderness who refused to go forward for God. And God replaced them. God replaced them with 601,730. I know it's not the exact number, but that's a lot of replacements. Amen? And it gives us a great insight into the replacement principle. The next generation must replace the previous generation. The next generation must replace the future, the past generation. Now, you know, God did this physically. He did it physically. But you know, it's a spiritual principle that's obvious. The book of Numbers got the English title because the number of the people of Israel were numbered two times. And that's a big thing. A big thing in the book of Numbers. That's one of the big messages that needs to stick out in our mind when we think and look upon the book of Numbers. And you compare those two numbers, you are faced with God's will is the replacement principle. The replacement principle. As I thought about it, I was thinking about that as I thought about the fact that right now, just recently, we've had two missionaries retire. We've supported them, the McLeans, and we've supported them, boy, I would think almost 30-some years, if not more. We've supported their ministry. The Potters came a little bit later. I'm wondering if we didn't support the Potters for maybe 20 years. Age has come on. They're retired. Think of the fact that we have missionaries coming off the field. And God's will is that they're be replaced. This wasn't meant to be a missionary message, but it's a principle, replacement principle. Now, it's not Certainly they need to be replaced with the similar number in the work of the Lord. That is a simple truth. Certainly we ought to be concerned about that today, that there are very few missionary replacements online today. And there is a great need. And it brings us to the subject of the obligation of the next generation. The obligation of the next generation. Now, you know, in the Bible, we have pictures of the next generation. If you can go to the book of Judges, of course, we are faced with that issue very clearly in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, in verse 10, the Bible says, "And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And of course, the next paragraph, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and forsook the Lord God of their fathers." We think of the next generation. We think of King David, a very spiritual-minded man. He led Israel in revival. Certainly Solomon was the priest who brought about that revival and started it and took the people of Israel out of the period of judges into the period of the blessings of the kingdom. And David was all about worshiping the Lord. Psalms, many of them written by him. And his son, Solomon, inherited much of what he accomplished through his life. And the nations around them being at peace, the Philistines having been subdued, and the Moabites and the Ammonites and et cetera. And Solomon inherited that blessing. And but as we think of Solomon, he didn't end his life as a spiritual man. And we see the next generation didn't replace the first generation. And it's a very sad thing. And of course, in the Bible, we have Abraham, and the Bible tells us about all the altars that Abraham built and how he was so concerned about the worship of God. And then we find Isaac, who was more interested in digging wells and eating the venison of Esau than worshiping God. He built a few altars, but nothing like his father. We have, you know, these pictures of the next generation. And, when I think of great men, I think of like Charles Spurgeon. And he was a great man. He was human, though. He certainly had his human weaknesses. But you wonder, what about the next generation? Where's the next generation? History tells us that his brother, his brother led the church back into the compromising liberal Baptist Union. And you just wonder, what happened, you know? We realize God has no grandchildren. But I think there's but you get this picture. 603,000 died, but God replaced them with 601,000. He wasn't interested in a weakening. He was interested in a continuation. Amen? God's interested in a continuation. Now, this second generation, the book of Deuteronomy, is all about instructing the next generation to be what it needs to be. And there's so many great truths in the book of Deuteronomy. And we want to just poke around a little bit in the beginning chapters of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4. We begin to see this this picture of the new generation. Now they've gotten to the east side of the Jordan River, and now the people of Israel have the second chance to go into the promised land. The first chance was at Kadesh Barnea, and all these 603,000 men, except for Caleb and Joshua, said, "Can't do it! Can't do it! We won't do it." And God said, "Okay, you won't do it. That's it. You'll be wanderers, accomplishing nothing in your whole life that's worthwhile." God took care of them. Yeah, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. He fed them every day for 40 years. God took care of his people. But they didn't accomplish anything. They wandered in the wilderness circles all their life. They lived on a merry-go-round, didn't go anywhere. And but God has a desire that his work go forward and his will be done. And he raised up physically the next generation. So there we'll start in chapter 3. And these are the words to Moses right before he dies. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. And behold, it is with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. And so we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Here was the next generation. They were to go into the land and possess the land that God had planned for the people of Israel. And so we find the spirit of the next generation revealed in what is required of the next generation. And so the first thing we find is in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord of God of your fathers hath given you. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land. Keep therefore and do them. Follow. Follow the Lord. Obey the Lord. These are all F's. So that's why I got up with the word follow. But it's the real principle. The next generation has to obey God. They have to obey God with the same spirit that God had expected of the first generation. You know, somehow the next generation thinks that they can obey God less and it's going to be okay. That they can somehow decide, what they're going to obey and what they aren't going to obey. No, that is not the obligation of the next generation. The next generation must have the spirit of obedience. The spirit of obedience. If God says it, then we must do it. The spirit of obedience is essential. The Bible says, "Now therefore, O Israel, hearken unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them." Hearken. You know, the word hearken is an old English word that means to hear, to obey. If you hearken, that means you obey. But it comes from the word hear. And you know, how is that related? Well, because the person who wants to hear listens a lot better than the person who is maybe interested in obeying. You know what I'm saying? How you hear. You know, you hear with a spirit of obedience. You read the Bible with the spirit of obedience. You are going to follow the Lord in the spirit of obedience. That's the next generation. Now, what do we have? We have the plague of the next generation. And it's modified. It's modified. Now, praise God. You know, thank the Lord for our young men. But I'm just helping you. Don't get caught in the spirit of the hour. Don't get caught in the spirit of the day, which has this weak, weak spirit of obedience. You can't have that weak spirit of obedience. You have to have a strong spirit of obedience. And I mentioned a little bit this morning, talking to this man from the church there who was originally from Ann Arbor. And it reminded me of that great evangelist, and I forgot his name, but he was a great preacher. I had the privilege of hearing him preach, and maybe I'll remember his name. But he said, you know, he got saved in the Navy, and he got saved. He was in World War II, he was in the Army. Sorry, and he got in the Army, and they're supposed to have lights out. Well, they had prayer meetings, and he would go witnessing, and I just love hearing his testimony. He said, "You know, I went witnessing." I told everybody I could about Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? Nobody ever told me that I wasn't supposed to do that. Nobody ever told me I wasn't supposed to. And I read my Bible. I started reading my Bible for hours. And he says, why'd you? He said, he's talking to himself, you know. He says, why'd you do that? He said, well, nobody told me I wasn't supposed to do that. You know what he was just saying that. You know, he got his instructions from God, not the spirit of the hour. Spirit of obedience, following the Lord. The next generation has to have that spirit of obedience to God. Now notice some other things. They're not necessarily in order. Verse 10. Chapter number 4. It says, okay. Yeah, let's read verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they shall learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. Wow. Notice verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and unto thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You know what this is talking about? This is the future look. It is a look into the future. A look into the future for God. Now, the spirit I'm trying to talk about, the next generation, is exemplified in this thought. You know, I can't wait. I can't wait till a young man says, I can't wait till I can have a family so I can raise them for God. I can't wait till I can have a family and I can teach those children the Word of God. You know, and that's the spirit of the next generation that God requires. This is that future look. I want the work of God to go forward. And you know, obviously this is true. The real test of our parenting is our grandchildren. And what our children are doing with our grandchildren. If those children, our children are teaching our children convictions and right and wrong and to serve God, and their heart desire is that their children will serve God. It's the future look. You know, children aren't a novelty. You know that? It's not a novelty. It's all entwined in God's plan. God's plan. I call it the future look. It's not just right now. No. It's looking ahead. Looking ahead, that spirit of the future. Now notice some other great truths here in this passage of Scripture, chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, verse number 4, chapter 4, verse 4, but thou shalt cleave unto the Lord, your God. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you that cleave unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us, verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thine heart. Notice that spirit of fervency. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Take heed to him with all your heart. We have that in verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eye have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days. But take heed. There is this fervency of the things of God, the fervency to seek God. You know, what's the opposite? What is the neutral? There's the thing of seeking God, and there is just kind of, you know, some people are just daring God to hit them over the head. You know? Just daring God to hit him over the head. Sit in the pew and just dare God to hit him over the head with a 2x4. You know, my kids, they told me later, they really thought that that's what happened. You know, literally got a 2x4. No, that's a figure of speech. You know, it's a figure of speech. You know, knock you on the side of the head to wake you up. No, God doesn't do that. You know what? We need to seek God. We need to take the effort to seek God. And that is I remember reading about, I think it was Harry Ironside. He got saved when he was 16. And by the time he was 20, I think he had read the Bible 17 times. Probably inaccurate, but quote, you know, it's not fake news. It's pretty. It's the spirit of really what took place. Man, here's somebody who had fervency. Fervency. By the way, I keep asking Mrs. Bird about her class. I says, now, how many of those kids in your class have read the Bible through? I don't want to give her an answer. But it isn't what it should be. I tell you what, how old do you have to be to have some fervency? You know what? You should have some fervency when you get saved. Amen? You should have some fervency. You should have some effort. You should want to read the Bible, right? You should have that spirit of seeking God. Fervency, that's what it takes. And we have to judge, next generation, judge your spirit. Judge your spirit. Fervency. You know, if that's fervency now, we're not, this isn't the replacement principle now. Now we got the downward principle. You have to have the replacement principle. What does it take? What does it take for the first generation to do something for God? It takes the same thing for the second generation. Amen? Doesn't take any less. Takes just as much. So we have the fervency principle. Then we have the forward principle. Verse 1. Now, therefore, brethren, hearken, O Israel, unto the statute and the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land. Go in and possess the land. This is a tremendous principle of the work of God and the things of God. It's the forward principle. Forward. I was thinking about this. What did Solomon lack? You know, Solomon had a lot going for him. But there was something missing. Now, I could be wrong. But you know, he had accomplished a lot because his father had accomplished a lot. But you know, he lost sight or didn't have the forward principle. He built ships to go to Ophir. He was bringing in spices from all over the world. Gold. You know what I mean? Do you ever read about Solomon deciding to evangelize the world? No. No. We read nothing about him deciding to evangelize the world. The world is in darkness. He seemed to have a forward look about, you know, getting gold and spices and building ships and doing this stuff and praise the Lord. But what about the millions of heathen? You know, I think he would have had a whole difference in his life. He wouldn't have got tracked to these foreign women and all this mess with that and had his heart stolen. If he was concerned about winning the world to Jesus Christ, he had the wealth, didn't he? He had the wealth of the world at his hands. He could have been sending out thousands of Israelis to the end of the world with the gospel. But he didn't, not that we know of. You know why? Because he didn't have a forward look, a forward spirit of going forward. And you know, that's what we need to have. Forward. It doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't matter the state. It can be small, but there's still this vision for the future of gaining ground for God. Amen? Gaining ground for God. Whatever that ministry is, we need to have the spirit of gaining ground for God. And if we don't have that spirit even right now, guess what? You're going to die. You're going to die. Forward. Go in and possess the land. Conquer the enemy win the land. Of course, the principle why they didn't do it was because lack of faith. And of course, we could read Hebrews chapter 3 or 4, but let's just read a verse in Hebrews there. Associate with that forward principle is the principle of faith. God said, go, sent the spies in. And of course, the verse 12 of chapter 3, verse 10, he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They wandered for those years. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Faith. You know, that's related to the forward work because, you know, faith costs something. Faith is risky. The Lord's work is all about risk. It's about putting yourself in a vulnerable position. It's about attempting something that you cannot do. That's what the Lord's work is. Attempting something you cannot do. And you know, this is pretty normal, a good normal for somebody who's going to serve the Lord. You know, if you think you can do it, that's a problem. That's a real problem. Because when you really get down to it, we can't do it. Now, I tell you what, if there's a church start in Lake Geneva, it's impossible. It's not possible. And you know, I was talking to Thomas, you know, about going to Africa and replacing Nathan there. And he's hesitant, you know, and wondering if he can do it. And I said, that's exactly where you need to be. Wondering if you could do it. Exactly. You know what? You can't do it, but you can do it. You can't do it in your strength, but God can enable you. That's the difference between faith and doubt. Faith is trusting God to do it. We can't do it. I remember Brother Lawton. And he helped us out in the early days, and he was at Milwaukee Baptist Church, and there was a building for sale up there in Northwest Milwaukee, and he says, Ron, what should I do? I don't know if we could do it, and I said, do it, just do it, and you know what? They did it. But God did it. You know, if they could figure it out, it wouldn't have been faith, would it? Faith, you can't figure it out. But faith is trusting God. When God calls you to do something, it's not about you being able to do it. The average young preacher, he's convinced he can't do it. And that's right. Man, you can't do it. You say, I don't know if I could ever pastor church. That's right, you probably can't. Neither can I. But God can help. And faith, you got to have faith, the willingness to do something that you can't do, but God wants you to do it. Go in and possess the land. And then we find another great principle here of the next generation that kind of weaves itself in and through this. There's so many other things that we could say. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we find this a number of different times, this word. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. To fear the Lord our God. Wow. Verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear at by his name. There's so many things that are here. You ought to read this. Fear the Lord. You know, fear of the Lord is related to separation. Separation. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. Verse 14. Thou shalt fear the Lord. You know, the person who doesn't believe in separation, they don't have the fear of the Lord. They think they can touch the unclean thing and it won't hurt them. They think they can play with sin and it won't take away their heart. They have a nonchalant attitude about the things of God. You know, there's a lot of things related, in my opinion, to the lack of the fear of God. You know, this casual look in the church, I believe it's related to a lack of the fear of God. That just that sense of God and his holiness and his reverence and his being. You know, we need that. We need that. And this informality that is permeating the modern churches, you know, it's just plain old lack of the fear of God. And that spirit just permeates life. And they treat sin with a nonchalant attitude. They look at things from an intellectual attitude. They don't understand spiritual realities. The fear of the Lord. I better obey God. And I better obey him. And if I don't, it's not going to be good. And God is holy. And I ought to sense and think and act like he is holy and that he is great. And I am who I am. A mere sinner before a holy God. The fear of the Lord. These are some principles that are important for the next generation. These are the principles that brought the people of Israel into the land and brought them victory. And it has to be the spirit of the next generation to go forward, to carry on the work of God. I realize it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's the grace of God. Sometimes it's unexplainable. But it is the spirit. It is the obligation of the next generation. And we need that today more than ever. You know, we live in perilous times. Years ago, it seemed that this kind of stuff could kind of be handed on to the next generation without a whole lot of work. But now, times are completely different. Times are completely different. And there is a need for the next generation. And I see as a physical picture the replacement principle. That God desires the second generation and the next generation to be all that the first generation should be. for the work of God to go forward. It's the replacement. Now, if we're going to have another generation of missionaries, guess what? There's going to be a mighty revival. There has to be a spirit of what I call the replacement principle. And I want to see some new missionaries that have that spirit of obedience, that spirit of fervency, that spirit of going forward, that spirit of faith, that spirit of the fear of the Lord. And that means the spirit of the nebulism and getting caught up in the fads of the world. I'm not interested in missionaries who are interested in the fads of the world. No way. We've got to live above that foolishness. Amen? We need a next generation. Now, young person, who are you? You know, who are you? Are you part of the next generation? Isn't that going to come easy? Just doesn't come out of the sky. It's real. You have to let God do a work in your life. And if you let God do a work in your life, this is what He will produce. Amen? And it is true for every generation from this day forward. There is, this world is manufactured like the word teenager or the X generation and the baby boomer generation and the millennial generation. And I realize that, et cetera, et cetera. But, throw away all that stuff. It's almost like, you can be a part of that generation. That's your excuse not to be what God wants you to be. There's no excuse. God's got one generation, the right generation, to do His work. And those principles are there. And I trust that. Now, if we've lost that spirit, being careful, that spirit of fervency, that spirit of obedience, whether we're the first generation or the second generation or whatever we are, we need to correct it. Amen? We need to correct it. It's a continuous job. And I feel like that's a real part of this church is that I realize that if we don't go forward with a spirit of obedience and if we ever get content, that's the end. That's the end. We'll just slowly just die. Well, the real root of it is coming to know Jesus. The real root of it is becoming a child of God. And then acting, living in fellowship with the Lord. The Lord does the work, even in us sinners. Praise the Lord. You can be a part of the next generation that is going to carry on the work of God the way it ought to be. It's the same battle wherever you go. The biggest issue on the mission field is to get a generation that wants to do that. They want to be that kind of person. They want to raise their families for God. That's the thing in America, isn't it? The same issue. Same issue. No different. It's been that issue forever. And it will be forever. That spirit of the next generation. And maybe the Lord has just, spoken to your heart a little bit. And hopefully the Lord will use this in my life to poke me and prod me and work in my soul. But maybe the Lord's worked in your heart tonight. And you can see a little bit of a lack of the spirit of the generation that God wants. And the Lord's speaking to your heart. And you say, you know, I need some more life in that area. I need some life. I need some intervention of the Lord. I need some revival. Be honest with God tonight. Be honest with God of what you need Him to do in your life. Seek ye the Lord and He shall be found. Isn't that great to know that? Seek ye the Lord and He shall be found. Whatever even that little thing is, seek ye the Lord and He shall be found. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for the simple pictures of the Bible. A simple picture that can escape us. A simple picture that we can know facts, but the big message can be lost. We can see so close to the trees, we can't see the forest. Lord, help us to see the big picture. Of the need for each generation to have the same spirit, have the same spirit of obedience, of fervency, of faith, a forward perspective, all these things. And Lord, we see it in the Bible. We realize that there's reality of time. And there's reality, we have a sin nature. And Lord, except you intervene in our life and we are humble before you, all these things can wane and get weaker. And Lord, help us be humble enough tonight and say, Lord, give me back that spirit of obedience. Give me back that spirit of fervency. Give me back, Lord, that hunger and that desire to see progress being made for the kingdom of God. And Lord, might you touch the hearts of young people, we pray. Help them to humbly seek you even tonight, to fit into your plan, to be the kind of person that could be used of you to do your will. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here tonight and, you know, actually the Lord has spoken to your heart. And you know, maybe you're battling or you're thinking about, or you should be thinking right now, what did the Lord speak to me about? And right now, I'd just like to encourage you to say yes to the Lord. Whatever He spoke to you about, yes to the Lord. Lord, do that work in my life. Lord, I see the need. Lord, yes. I'll obey you more. I won't have that flippant attitude. Whatever it might be. And you've done some business with the Lord, or even yet you need to say, Pastor, pray with me. I think the Lord's touched something in my life tonight that's an important decision. Would you pray for me? Would you remember me in the closing prayer tonight? Anyone here? Okay. Praise the Lord. Number of different hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for young people. Lord, now you look down from heaven and you see that hand reaches right down into the heart, Lord, and that's what you see, Lord. Those who are humbly wanting you to work in their life. Lord, we know that you glory in such things. And Lord, we're asking in your mercy, as you are merciful to us as your children, as weak as we are. Lord, we rejoice and we pray for your working, Lord, fulfilling the desires of these dear people of God, these young people. Do a work, Lord. You're the one that can do it. Lord, we can't do it, but you can. And we marvel. We know that you work miraculously beyond, above all we could ever ask or think. And so might it be so, Lord, that this might be a step, an important step, part of becoming men and women of God that will do your work and be what you need for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.